Good evening. I'm extremely happy to see everybody here tonight. And as we start this weekend off where we talk about missions and try to get everybody excited about our mission work here at Second Presbyterian Church. And I wanted to tonight to spend a little bit of time to tell you a few things that the missions committee has been doing. Now, I'm very I'm excited about the presentation, also humbled by the presentation, because first of all, I'm excited what we as Second Presbyterian Church are doing with several missionaries around the world, but also am humbled by the fact of the amount of funds, the surplus funds that we've been able to share with our missionary partners over the last year or so. So what I wanted to do is I want to tell you a little bit about the spending of the surplus and where that money is going. And but I'm very thankful that, first of all, God has been good to everybody, members of the Second Presbyterian Church. God has blessed you, and you have opened your pockets and given to Second Presbyterian Church. As a result of that, we've been able to have some excess funds that we were able to do above our normal budget spending to our missionaries. So I want to talk a little bit about that this evening. First thing I want to point out to you is the missions committee. I won't go through each of the names here, but here's the committee that we have that serves you as your missions committee, and been very hard at work, and I think you'll be excited about the work that we've done over the last year with the funds that we've been able to utilize. So if you look at this list of names and the fact that if you got any questions or anything you want us to look at, see me or Brendan or any one of the committee members, and we'll talk about it. Also, another good way for you to learn a lot about our missionaries is to come to our missionary prayer band. We have that every third Sunday of the, typically every third Sunday of the month. We had to change around this month a little bit so it would fall on our missions committee weekend. But remember that we have, as part of that, it's a time of prayer for our missionaries. But our missionary band includes the list of our missionaries and all the needs that they the prayers and the prayer requests that they have that we know about. So that would be a good time for you to learn a little bit more about all our missionaries. First of all, with our surplus funds that we've had, the first thing we did was give some money to the Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary to provide some housing for some students at the seminary. And as I go through these, what we've done with the surplus funds, you'll see that we supplied funds for things in South Carolina and things around the world. And therefore, you see at the bottom of the list, you might not be able to see it because it's not real bold, but it's there. It's our motto of the mission committee for Christ in South Carolina and the world. So remember that as we go through this. As I said, we gave some money to the seminary for some housing. Also, our local missionary partner at Emmanuel Upstate, which we've been supporting for a number of years. I don't know if you've ever been to their church. They have a nice church building, but it was very hard to park around there. And the Lord provided a parking area for them, and we were able to supply some funds for them to be able to purchase that property. So now there's a lot more room there for parking, and it's not you don't have to park on the streets there. the other thing that we did is our Our good friend Greg Singelin from Come Over and Help provides a lot of information and a lot of funds to churches and church members and evangelists in the Eastern European bloc, which they have suffered significantly. They there's a lot of people in need in that area. Plus, you add on top of that the war that's going on in Ukraine. So we were able to help them and to provide some funds for them. And there's a lot of heartwarming stories about what goes on in these countries where they have very little, so forth. This Come Over and Help, I just want to give a little, just brief history of this. This organization was started where they were smuggling Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. So it's gone from that to now supplying needs and supplying help to the churches there in the Eastern European nations. One of our newer missionaries is in Okinawa, Japan, Okinawa Covenant Presbyterian Church. We were able to supply some needs for them. They just got getting organized, and we were able to supply significant funds for them to have hymn books and Sunday school supplies and Bibles and other types of material. Another thing that you will hear a lot more of this year, because we started last year with some funds to the Malawi Reformation Network to supply pastors to churches in Malawi. Like I say, you'll hear a lot more about that over the weekend and over the coming year, because not only were we able to supply funds from our surplus, but we also included them this year in the 2024 budget. A lot of you probably have used sermon audio. Sermon audio is a very good tool that you can use to go in and get sermons on different subjects and so forth. Well, we were able to supply some funds to them to be able to buy the necessary storage and so forth to be able to continue supplying this, because, you know, I don't know if you've used it. I've used it before myself, and it's a very good tool when you're looking for something in particular. So we were happy to be able to supply some funds to sermon audio. In the EPQ, Andy Young at Oxford Presbyterian Church is one that we've been supplying, and you know the story behind the being able to get them to move into the Northgate Hall church building. Originally a church building, converted to a restaurant, and now converted back to a church, which is a blessing. I've told this story a number of times. The first time I went over to England and I saw a number of church buildings that were being used for restaurants, for home supply stores and so forth like that, it just broke my heart. So to be able to work with them and to be able to work to get them into this church building right in the middle of Oxford was good. About the time that we finished that work, the house at which the church was renting for Andy Young, his wife, and four daughters, the owner of the house decided he wanted to sell it. So it was a opportune time for us to go right in and help the church there in Oxford to be able to purchase this this house, so for Andy and them to stay at. Real nice house. I've been to that house, and I think there's several here that have been to that house also. But we were able to help them to be able to get that building. Now here is a number of other smaller gifts that we gave out. I won't go into a lot of detail in each one of these, but a couple of things I want to say is, in particular, I want to talk about the three pictures you have there. The first one up there of the group of children, that's from the Christ Covenant orphanage in Manipur, India. And just think about these children. You know, they start off life, you know, not having any parents. They go to this school, they go to this orphanage, and it's in a country that's very dark spiritually. But these children get to hear and learn about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's a heartwarming thing for me. The picture of the book there that you see, that's where we spent some funds to be able to help in Poland to be able to translate some of our Reformation literature into the Polish language so they could use it there for teaching purposes and so forth. And the very bottom picture there, that comes from Haiti. I was asked at lunch today about how things are going in Haiti. And, you know, this picture here of these people worshiping in Haiti, if you know a little bit of news, you know what a bad place Haiti is. It's politically extremely corrupt, spiritually a dark place, and also very hard from nature impacts with hurricanes and storms at sea. But God is stronger than anything here on earth, and He's moving His people. And just to see this picture, which we helped with the purchase of this particular building in Haiti for these people to come to. And you see this, it's a significantly large group of people who are worshiping God in the country of Haiti. So that's exciting. One of the things listed here is a CITA seminary listed there. The leader of that seminary, president of the company, is David Moran, which is Rich Moran's brother. So we were able to help him. And quite a number of other things that we were involved in. So that's some of the things that we did with your surplus money. And I hope you're excited about it. I hope you will ask some questions about it, because we on the missions committee would love to answer any questions you might have. Next, I want to shift gears just a little bit, and I want to talk about our current budget. And I'm hoping the point that I want to make with this slide jumps right out at you, and that is the fact of the large amount of money in the missions budget that we use straight to church planning efforts. There's some other little things we're involved in. There's benevolences, local agencies, and all that, but the largest percentage of it goes to church planning, churches that we provide for. And I want to also make the comment that, you know, $340,000 is a large chunk of money. It's 18% of the total church budget. But I do want to point out one thing, that this is money that goes to missionaries and missionary work. The salaries and all that, they come from a different account. So this is the money that's spent on mission efforts from Second Presbyterian Church. Now, I want to mention a couple of people that have this past year came off the field. Waggy McHale, the man pictured there, he was a missionary to Egypt. And we didn't promote his name a lot because of where he was. He needed you know, it was a very difficult place, a very dangerous place that he was in. So you probably didn't hear us mention his name and his location a lot. But he's decided to come off the mission field and come back to the States. And then I hope everybody here knows Katie Upton, who, worked with Rafiki for a while and now has come back home. Now, a couple of other new things that we're looking at or we're going to, we're addressing in 2024 is these items here that you see listed. I've already mentioned about the Malawi Reformation Network. Jay and Sumter Brantley, they serve in northern Kenya, and they serve among the Sombrero people in northern Kenya. And when he came to us and talked about his work and so forth, one of the things that extremely impressed me was that there are people there that walk 10 miles to go to church. So I'm happy to be able to say that we're supporting them. And then Alex Dreyer, serving in the South Pacific area. And we also have a new work, Gathan Jones in France. Now we have two missionaries that we support in France. And then finally, Pastor Sasko, who has been here to Second Presbyterian Church before. I don't know if you got to meet him or not, but a very fine fellow working in Poland. So those are some of the new works that we're looking at or we're going to support this coming year, in addition to the other ones that you know about. So those are some things we have this going on in the missions committee, and I want to thank the committee members and so forth for their work this year. And please continue to pray for us as we address the issues that are on the mission fields. So thank you.
Well, let me extend my great thanks to Hugh Player, our chairman of our missions committee, and all the members of the missions committee. I think you probably got the correct impression that they are not dabbling at this. Second Presbyterian Church is committed to the Great Commission. We're committed to that here in Greenville with the whole way we view our whole ministry. But that is here and then to the ends of the earth. I like to point out that according to Jesus, the reason this age of the world exists is so that the gospel will go to the nations. And so for many years, we as a church have been very zealous. And I really want to thank the congregation. Hugh pointed out we have basically a $340,000 missions budget, which is just under 20%. That's what we're really aiming for of our budget at a minimum. But we've been working our way there. But one of the exciting things in our church is for many, many years now, if the annual budget giving is over the needs of the church, 50 cents on every dollar goes to missions. And as you saw, that's really wonderful because that allows us, we have a lot of people who we give regular support and we're generous contributors. They have others. But I remember years ago, we had, our missions team had been in Peru and we had my own sons and I and some of the other boys of the church had laid the cement floor for the church. Then Woodruff Road put up the walls. And then another church, Roland's Church, came in and put the pillars in. And we built the church. They ran out of money when they got to the roof. So you can't, the people couldn't worship in the church without a roof. This is right outside Cajamarca. And we had surplus funds, and we were able to write them a $27,000 check to put the roof on the church, and the church was able to worship. What a privilege it is for us as a congregation to we're not just here to get money, but it makes such a difference. I want you to know that we are very selective in our missionaries in terms of their commitment to not only the sound life and the missionary process, but of also to the Reformed faith. And I can assure you our committee is very diligent. So it's very exciting to hear these things. I want to thank you all. I know you were praying for me as I was in Costa Rica from Saturday, I forget, Saturday to yesterday or something like that. At 4 in the morning, I left San Jose and got home at 8 o'clock last night. And it's just the need of our generation. If you ask me, what is the greatest need in Christendom, in worldwide Christianity, it is for sound churches, particularly in places where the gospel is spreading or there has not been a presence. Costa Rica is another nominally Roman Catholic country where the churches need, and that means it's all the things that we do. That means we have to have people evangelize. It means we have to have pastor training going on. We do a lot of that. And then we have to support the actual pastors and then the partnership with that. It's such a thrill for us. If you've not been on one of our short-term trips, I want to encourage you to go. We pretty much every year we go to Cajamarca. We have a very extensive partnership with Alonso Ramirez and the EAPEPA, the denomination there, from which Jose and Yesenia come from in Trujillo. But that is, if you haven't been, it really, our mission trips are not tourism. Often they are back-breaking labor coupled with VBS. Women of our church have the spiritual gift of foreign language VBS. And we form relationships. And so all this is me saying how we praise the Lord, not only for the really diligent work of our missions committee, and you notice the regular prayer times and the information, there's communication going on. I want to encourage you to do those. But then the generous tithes and offerings of the congregation that allows us to be, in some respects, in our own little way, a very strategic partner with exciting things going on in around the world in the spread of the Reformed faith and the gospel of Jesus. So now that's not my purpose for being up here. I just can't help myself. I've been asked to introduce the speakers. And our speaker tonight is Reverend Roland Barnes, who for over 40 years was the pastor of Trinity Presbyterian Church in Statesboro, Georgia. Roland, with peaches at his side, they planted that church. And some of you will know, our much beloved youth pastor, Jim McCarthy, is now the pastor there with Jordan and their children. And so I was talking to Jim on the phone the other day. After 42 years, it ceases to be a church plant. And now, about 42 years of faithful ministry. Let's just give a hand to the Barnes for that great example of faithfulness. Yeah, along with his sterling personality and Peach's many gifts, Roland has also been a very significant player, particularly in Spanish language missions, and particularly with Peru Mission and with our partnership with Alonso Ramirez in Cajamarca, although he's been to Trujillo many times. Roland allegedly speaks Spanish. Now, I say that because up here people say, did you know he's fluent in Spanish? When I ask the Peruvians that, they're not quite sure he's fluent, but he's passable in Spanish. By the way, in 3 weeks I have the privilege of going there and being there. Roland has really been a leader, and we came into this as long before I came. I've been here 17 years, and we were involved with Peru Mission during that whole time. And he is retired from his church, and is now in retirement as the missions director for the Cajamarca Peru work. And so, Roland, you've been a great friend of this church, and you've been a great leader. I'm going to do Bill Van Duderwar before you come up, though. So I suppose I should have done this one first. He's going to be followed by Dr. Van Duderwar, and you're going, isn't he in our church? Why is Bill Van Duderwar speaking? Well, he comes on behalf of the Malawi Reformation Network. And I was up in East Lansing, a place you might not expect me to be if you know my personal background. But I was very well behaved because we won. But And I've been there a couple of years because of a conference I'm involved with. And I met at University Reformed Church in East Lansing. I met some of the men with the Malawi Reformation Network. And I know that Bill, particularly with his, before coming here to Greenville, where he's professor of church history, and he's the academic dean. But he was also at Puritan Reformed Seminary up in Grand Rapids, and he has an involvement with that. I have to say I'm very excited about what's going on in many places in Africa. And one of those places is Malawi, where we're going to hear a report from Bill. So I won't spread my limited knowledge on the subject when he's going to give us extensive knowledge, and he'll be preaching as well during the conference. But we're so excited to be connected to the Malawian Reformation Network, and we're going to hear about that great work tonight. Now, Roland, let me read my instructions here. Roland, would you come now and speak? No, it's Bill Van. It's Bill Van Dudewaard now. So, Bill, you are up. I did it right. I did the second speaker, and then we'll have a hymn after that. So, Dr. Van Dudewaard, would you give us a report on the Malawi Reformation Network?
Thank you for the welcome tonight. It's great to be able to share with you tonight a little bit about what's going on in Malawi and some of the background there. And as we think about those things, thinking of just how richly blessed we are here at Second. We have the green pastures and the still waters of the Word. Week by week, our cup really is overflowing. It runs over. And we have such a great joy in knowing our great God and Savior, worshiping Him, and knowing His grace and mercy to us. And so how wonderful that we could be used to seek to multiply the same faithful gospel ministry around the world. Luke 10:3 says that Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, "How are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Well, we're going to turn now to the Malawi Reformation Network. And as we do, I want to just explain a bit about how this all began, because it really centers on one particular man who's a pastor serving with the PCA in Malawi. How this organization developed, and then a bit about Malawi itself and what the organization is doing there. Well, it all began in 2014 in Grand Rapids, Michigan. At that time, I was serving as a seminary professor, but also helping plant an ARP church in downtown core of the city. And a young Presbyterian couple from Malawi, who were seminary students, arrived in Grand Rapids. As we got to know them, they got to know us. He became an intern at this church plant in the city of Grand Rapids, Michigan. And Confex and several other men as interns with me worked there. It was sweet times in gospel labor together, seeing a young church plant begin to form through evangelism, both from mature believers wanting to see the gospel advance, but also many from the community. It was an area of both where you'd find homeless people and upscale condo dwellers. Well, as it happens with good interns in a church, we found ourselves greatly blessed through this man's ministry. That's the picture of Confex and his wife, Y, and at the time, their two little girls, Eva and Eliana. And Confex, as he grew in preaching the word, was a man really marked by humility, a great reverence for the Lord and his word, and a real Christ-centeredness in his preaching. We love this dear family, and as we talked together through those first 2 years, Confex shared a lot about the situation of the church in Malawi, the reality that his denomination, which is the mainline Presbyterian church in the country of Malawi, was being influenced by prosperity gospel, charismatic movement, and a lot of liberal theology. It's really sadly a sinking ship, though it had once been faithful. And with that, Confex expressed the desire that there might be an alternative created, a faithful denomination planted in Malawi. And through those conversations, I was in the ARP at the time. The ARP's missions focused on the Middle East and Europe. Good friends in the PCA in Lansing, Kevin DeYoung and Jason Halopoulos, And they had a strong internship program for post-seminary students. And so through those conversations, we encouraged Confex to move to the PCA, join University Reformed Church, and take part in the internship there and explore whether there might be an open door through the PCA to come back to Malawi and establish a faithful work. And so Confex and his family moved to University Reformed Church in East Lansing, home of the Spartans. And there he began his internship with Jason Holophilus and the other men there, the session there. And he grew well there. He came into the Great Lakes Presbytery, came under care, went through the whole process of becoming licensed and ordained, and then sent out with MTW as a missionary back to Malawi. Well, you might be wondering, where is Malawi? If you look at the map up there on the screen, Malawi is that little orange country there beneath Lake Victoria. It's a small African country. It's sort of sandwiched between Mozambique, wraps around a lot of it, and then there's Zimbabwe and Zambia on the other two sides of it. A small country, that has a great heritage of missions. One of the first missionaries to come through Malawi was David Livingstone. He's the first one who explored through this area of central southern Africa. And he did so that other missionaries could come and minister to the tribes and the peoples he was discovering. So this country it's partly mountainous. There's a long lake along the one side, Lake Malawi. In many ways, it's a beautiful country. Here's a picture of Lake Malawi that runs along the one side of the country. Here a picture of the mountains in the southern region. It's also a country of great poverty. It's one of the poorest nations in Africa, along with Mozambique and Zimbabwe, both of which have struggled with endemic corruption, even though they're in part former British colonies. You see some of the street scenes here. Life there is difficult. Unemployment is high. Average per capita income is like $100 or so a year for much of the population, though there are some who are wealthier. So it's a very poverty-stricken nation. Here you see a man bringing sugarcane on his bicycle. And yet it is a nation where there's a great Presbyterian heritage. The Church of Scotland sent a lot of missionaries to Malawi, as did the Dutch Reformed from South Africa. And this is actually a national monument in the southern city of Blantyre, which is an area that Livingstone passed through. This is the Presbyterian Church here in that city that dates from the 1800s. You can see beautiful architecture of this church. Well, through the labors of the early missionaries, the denomination that was formed that became the largest denomination in Malawi was called the Church of Central Africa Presbyterian, the CCAP. It spreads across Zambia, Malawi, and Zimbabwe. Within Malawi, it has 600,000 members, so it's twice the size of the PCA. And this is the denomination that Confex was raised in. And there are still some godly men in this denomination, some holdout congregations. But again, sadly, prosperity, gospel, charismatic teaching has become very strong. It's a poor nation. People are desperate to try to find means to survive. And there are these false teachers who go around claiming that if people give money to their ministries, God will provide them with earthly wealth, give them healing, give them success in life. And these false teachers are often wealthy in this context, comparatively. And people look to them and think they will receive this through them. And then liberal theology. Sadly, the PCUSA has connections still with this Presbyterian denomination. What happens is men will receive scholarships to go to places like Princeton Seminary. And they come back and infect the denomination with the current theology of the PCUSA. And so it is a sad mixture. Here's a picture of a bookstore, one of these Prosperity Gospel Mountain of Fire and Miracles Ministries bookshop. And so it was in this context, again, really with the work of the session of the PCA in Lansing and a few others, some men from the PCA in North Carolina and a few ARP men, that the Malawi Reformation Network was born. And the desire was to work together with MTW, a church being planted in southern Malawi, but particularly to try to fund the training of ministers for the gospel. And what Confex realized was particularly helpful is not just sound seminary training, but actual internship in churches that are confessional, evangelical-hearted, gospel-hearted churches, where there are elders who are doing real shepherding and care for the church, the ministry is taken seriously, there's a good preaching and worship, that kind of a context. A context that, you know, is just so hard to find in Malawi, anything like this. And so to have other men come through a pipeline. And the vision was developed as this church is planted to have interns come under Confex and the new elders, the session there in Malawi, spend a year or 2 years as interns in Malawi before going to seminary and coming across to the U.S., where they could become known, their gifts and abilities known, their character known better, and then come and bring them across to the U.S. For just a couple years of study, internship in a sound PCA church, and then back again to Malawi. And the effort is to seek to do this wisely. And so the Malawi Reformation Network has really developed as it's a quiet nonprofit. We don't hold conferences. We just are low-key, quietly seeking to financially provide support for this work. We're not out there to really create a name for ourselves. We really want the church to be the center of the attention in Malawi. And so really working alongside with what's become Christ Church Presbyterian in Malawi and MTW in Malawi. And we're seeking to do this in a sustainable way, realizing how do you do ministry when you're coming from an American context where we have relatively incredible wealth compared to Malawi? We don't want to create a dependency culture of the church there in an unhealthy way. And Confex has been very sensitive to this. You know, how can we work through these issues? And so, for instance, internships in Malawi, doing so thoughtfully at a rate that would be comparable to what somebody would be paid in Malawi for the same thing, so these men aren't being elevated into. And it's a challenging situation to work through these things wisely and well. And so far, there have been great encouragements. Well, how did it all go? Well, in 2018, Confex went back to, I don't know if you can see on this map, it's a little blurry, the southern part, there's the red dot, Blantyre at the bottom, to that city. Here's a picture of downtown Blantyre. It's the second largest city in Malawi. The population of the city and region is about 1 million, but very few tall buildings, just scattered mostly in smaller homes and dwellings. He went back here to work on planting this church in the city. It's called Christ Presbyterian Church. And just simply through ordinary means of grace ministry, preaching the word, evangelizing, this church has grown. Here's a picture of the inside of their sanctuary, Confex preaching. And here's a picture about a year ago of their congregation, which has grown. The Lord has provided for them ruling elders, so they have their own ruling elders now, their own deacons. That's a picture of a recent, about 4 or 5 months ago, they ordained 3 men as deacons, so now they really have a fully functioning local church, pastor, elders, deacons. And then here's a slide of Confex and 4 of the men who are serving as interns in this church. So this church is pretty heavily stocked with interns. And these men are engaged in campus ministry. There's some university campuses in the city. and evangelism and outreach. Confex said, you know, in Malawi, it's still a country where it's not unusual for people to evangelize. For instance, on a city bus, someone will just stand up and start reading a scripture verse to everybody sitting there, and people will listen. Doesn't mean they're all Christians. Some of them are nominally Christian. There are Muslims there as well. There are pagan animists. Witchcraft is still a big thing in this society. But people will often listen, and they are seeing, by the grace of God, conversions taking place. Most recent update from this church, I just asked Confex this week, and he sent this note. He said, we have two ruling elders and myself and three deacons. The membership is currently 30 adults and about 25 children, but on average we now have 70 people worshiping on the Lord's Day. Currently we have five pastoral interns, one of them doing studies online. And then a sad note, just this past week, the wife of one of the elders was killed in a car accident. And so this young church reeling this week as two elders, one of the wives, suddenly lost in a car accident. The first intern who's gone to the U.S. now after Confex is just back on the ground. Sandrum, who's on the bottom center here. And so he's just returned, and he's beginning a Bible study group in a new part of the city. And they are praying and hoping that that will then become the beginning of a new church plant. Their vision, their hope, to instill in the congregation a mindset that as soon as we grow enough, we're able to do so. We want to plant another church and another church and reach further into the country. Particularly the eastern side of the country is still heavily Muslim. And so there are great needs there for the gospel as well. And so this church is ministering faithfully. Every year they hold a pastor's conference. This is a picture from last year's pastor's conference there, some of the attendees. And these are local pastors. Some of them are charismatic. Not all of them are necessarily converted. And they're coming nonetheless to hear sound teaching and preaching. And they usually do a mix of somebody from America and then some of the confessionally sound men down in Malawi. And so this pastor's conference. Well, as we wrap up here, I've got a short video clip. It's about 4 minutes long. There's no narration to it. It's a video from last year, a mission trip from University Reformed Church, the PCA in East Lansing, and some of the MRN board members. It really gets a window on the country, a bit more of the scenery, the people, this pastor's conference where they were. I think the younger ones here, maybe some of the older ones, will enjoy seeing the Malawian mouse shish kebabs, which are a roadside delicacy treat near the end of the video. But we're very grateful for your prayerful support of this work of the Lord. Very thankful for the Lord's providence that Second is supporting this work. And I also ask for your prayer. I hope to travel here to Malawi in May for their next pastor's conference. They've asked me to come and preach for that and to encourage the church there later this year.
That is the best way.
Holy.
Appreciate your prayers for this great work. Well, let's sing together. You have a hymn printed on the program for tonight. Let's stand together and sing, "How Shall They Hear the Word of God?"
How shall they hear the word of God unless His truth is told? How shall the sinful be set free, the sorrowful consoled? To all who speak the truth today, impart Your Spirit, Lord, we pray. How shall they call to God for help unless they have believed? How shall the poor be given hope, the prisoner reprieved? To those who help the blind to see, give light and love and charity. How shall the gospel be proclaimed that sinners may repent? How shall the world find peace at last if heralds are not sent? So send us, Lord, for we rejoice to speak of Christ with life and voice. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. I knew I was in trouble when I saw Dr. Van Duderward brought first a slideshow, and then I knew I was sunk when he started with a video at the end and closed the whole thing off with Mouse Shish Kebab. I have nothing. So I thought about just staying at the table and not even coming up here tonight. No, but it is a great pleasure to be with you. We have shared several things in common. We also had Jeff Wendt with us, who came from you to us. And then, of course, he came back here and then had the stroke. But I'm sure you, like us, are very thankful for his ministry. His ministry is yet bearing fruit in Statesboro, Georgia. We're very thankful for that ministry there. And then, of course, also, I was able to actually participate with one of your teams to Cajamarca with my granddaughter. She got to know some of your members and see your commitment to the labors there. Tonight, I'd like to think with you just for a few moments before we share about what the ministry in Peru is like. Of course, most of you have very good understanding of that. But I'd like to think about the sovereignty of God and missions. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to be more earnestly content than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God, and his right to sit upon that throne, for it is God upon the throne whom we trust." Now, God is sovereign, of course, over the mission of the church. The mission belongs to him. The mission belongs to Jesus. It is his mission. He decides to whom the gospel is proclaimed, when it is proclaimed, where it is proclaimed, who proclaims it. In Psalm 2, we know about the Father saying to the Son that he would give him the very ends of the earth as his inheritance. And the Son has accomplished the work the Father gave him to do. He is now ascended on high, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from that place he orchestrates the worldwide spread of his gospel to the very ends of the earth. And of course, he's sovereign over when that word is spread and how it's spread and to whom it's spread. Romans 9, verses 15 and 16 tells us about the sovereignty of God with regard to his mercy. He says to Moses, the Apostle Paul writes, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Jesus himself, in Luke chapter 4, verses 25 to 30, speaks about God's sovereignty in mission. He says, "But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." And he says, "There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. God is sovereign over his mission. You know the story, I'm sure, of the Apostle Paul when he was on his way taking the gospel through what was called Asia Minor, what we call now Turkey. He was passing, Acts 16 verse 6 tells us, through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Just when you hear those words, they sound almost counterintuitive to the mission of the church, don't they? But God is sovereign over his mission. And the Apostle Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to the Apostle Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately, he says, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics and worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. The Spirit of God directed the Apostle Paul to the place where he wanted him to go, to the city of Philippi, that this woman named Lydia would hear the gospel and by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit have her heart open to the gospel, that she might embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is sovereign over his mission, and Christ is doing his mission, orchestrating the spread of the gospel throughout the world, even to this very day. What is our Savior doing with his kingdom in this day in which we are living? Where is the Spirit of God directing you, Second Presbyterian Church, to further the cause of Christ? Well, of course, many, many places have you seen. This church is a mission-minded church. This church is owning the mission of Christ, as we all ought to do. In England, at Oxford, and in Sheffield, in Germany, in Berlin, in Albania with Bertie Kona, in Switzerland, in Hungary, in Knoxville and Greenville, here in Haiti, Costa Rica, Mexico, Belize, Honduras, and also, of course, in the nation of Peru. It's been my pleasure for the last 24 years to work with Alonzo Ramirez in trying to spread the gospel throughout the cities of Peru. In Peru, the gospel has not long been very fruitful, although a semblance of the gospel came to Peru some 500 years ago or so. When the Lord Jesus took the apostles up on Mount Arbel outside of the Sea of Galilee, west of it, about 11 miles, and took his disciples up there and said, "Now I want you to disciple the nations, to baptize the nations, and to teach the nations to observe all things that I've commanded," they could only wonder what that meant. I mean, it was almost preposterous to think that 11 men, because they were minus Judas, would be able to carry on a worldwide mission. It was almost arrogant, in a sense, to think that some little band of Jews would have this worldwide influence. And as they stood upon that mountain, they could look to the north, but they couldn't see barely 50 miles on a clear day. They couldn't see all the way to England, where the gospel would be preached and where there would be great missionary works, like through the efforts of David Livingstone from Scotland and other places like that in Africa. They could look to the west, but they couldn't see to the Mediterranean Sea, much less beyond to the country of Spain. They certainly couldn't see all the way to the South American continent where Peru is located today. They didn't even know it existed. And the South American continent, in the providence of God and according to the sovereignty of God, stayed in utter black, deep spiritual darkness for 1,500 more years before any semblance of the gospel at all would be taken to the South American continent. And then it was taken by Spanish conquistadors. And not much of a gospel was taken there. Today in Peru, 76-80% Roman Catholic. That Roman Catholicism is, in many places, a mixture. It's not even a pure Roman Catholicism. It's sacerdotalism. That is, that through the administration of priests, the grace of God is found. It's sacramentalism, that through the administration of sacraments, the grace of God is found. And then sometimes it's worse than that. It's syncretism, some mixture of pagan ideology and pagan religion that was practiced among the Incans and the other tribes mixed in together. Missions is evangelism. It is the proclamation of the gospel. It is the proclamation of the word of God. What kind of evangelism came to the South American continent through the influence of Spanish Catholicism? What gospel was set forth? There's a book about the conquistadors that has many quotations in it from their chroniclers, because they took not only priests with them, but also chroniclers to write down everything that was taking place. And there's a story told about Cortez in among the Aztec Empire in Mexico, when he encountered some of the pagan priests there, the Zimpaloans. Cortez lectured them about the Christian faith, and they agreed to install an image of the Virgin Mary on the top of their main pyramid. In an amazing twist, three Zimpaloan priests washed and cut their matted hair and were instructed by Cortez in some basic rituals for the Christian Mother of God. Unbaptized devil worshipers they may have been only hours before, but now they were men of the church. Cortez was nothing if not a pragmatist. Another quotation. He ordered them also to abandon their idols. This again was policy as much as proselytizing, since the destruction of these symbols of their inherited faith struck at the roots of their confidence. He showed them a picture of the Virgin Mary and child, and in absolute submission, they asked for it to be given them to keep. Next day, the town was renamed Santa Maria de la Victoria. The cross was set up, and Fray Bartolome de Olmedo, the expedition's chaplain, said Mass before all the important people of the town and then baptized them. That's the kind of evangelism with which the Christian faith was introduced into Central and South America and into the land of what we call Peru. With the arrival of the Spanish Roman Catholics, paganism was pushed back some. Churches were established, but the gospel was still not clearly proclaimed until the 20th century. Even in the 20th century, it wasn't a pure gospel that came, that we know of, that arose out of the Protestant Reformation. It wasn't sola scriptura. It wasn't solus Christus. It wasn't sola gracia. It wasn't sola fides. It wasn't sola de gloria. But a truncated form of the gospel, until in 1920s, the Free Church of Scotland, looking for a place to do ministry by the providence of God and the sovereign hand of God, was directed to Peru. In the 1920s, it was not legal for any other churches to be planted in Peru, but only those that might be planted by expatriates. So if you had a bunch of Englishmen living in Lima, they could have an Anglican church. But otherwise, it was forbidden for churches to be planted unless they were Roman Catholic. And so the Free Church of Scotland sent a man named John Mackay to Lima to start a school. It still exists there, about 800 students, called Colegio San Andrés, St. Andrew's College. Free Church missionaries eventually, though, moved into the north of Peru and began to plant churches. And in the 1970s, there was a church, or 1960s, a church planted in Cajamarca, Peru. It's the First Presbyterian Church of Cajamarca, Peru, sometimes known as El Batán because of the street on which it is located right in the center of the town. And a university student would be there who was studying agricultural engineering named Alonso Ramirez. And somehow he's invited to a group that was being sponsored by that church and was led to faith in Christ and eventually would be led into the ministry through the influence of that church and the other churches of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Peru. As God's providence and sovereignty would have it, Alonso Ramirez was allowed to be a representative for his denomination at a meeting that was sponsored by the World Council of Churches, of all places, through the participation of a Dutch denomination that was helping out the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Peru. And while he was in Switzerland, he had the opportunity to go to Scotland to see some of the churches and the missionaries that had helped out the work in Peru. And while he was there, he found out a scholarship was available for a man who would come from Cajamarca, Peru, to begin studies at the Free Church College in Edinburgh, if he wanted to do it. He got the scholarship, and there at the Free Church College, as God's sovereignty and providence would have it, he met a son of this church, Ligon Duncan, and also Duncan Rankin. That's confusing, I know. They can explain it to you. Ligon Duncan and Duncan Rankin got to know Alonso Ramirez, and they thought, this man is special. We need to help him get more training. And so they promised to help him if he would come back to the United States. He returned to Peru 6 years, laboring in Lima at the Los Olivos Church. And then they were true to their promise. They helped him get to Jackson, Mississippi, where he worked on a master's and also a Ph.D. In 1999, the fall of 1999, I met Alonso Ramirez for the first time in Statesboro, Georgia. And that began a friendship that has lasted for 24 years. Alonso had collected some American missionaries to return to Peru with him in order to begin a revitalization and church planting movement with his denomination, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Peru, one that would bring into Peru, maybe for the first time with the energy that it has, an understanding of the gospel of God's free grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign grace of our sovereign Lord. During the last 24 years, many churches have been planted. Some of you have been a part of that. The first church, when I was there in the first trip in January of 2000, I preached on a dirt floor in what is now a four-story building. The Second Presbyterian Church in the Los Rosales area that's not far from Alonso's home. Now there's also another church which you helped make a reality in Quiritimayo. And then there are, of course, other places as well to revitalize churches at Waikiki and San Jose where you worked last year. And another church up in the mountains, Manzanamayo. And then there were the churches in Trujillo. And then a new work in Chulucanas and another work now, I think, in San Vicente de Paul. Is just getting started. Alonso has been involved in university ministry, helping to reach students with the gospel. Translation work with an organization called CLEAR. He just finished translating the commentaries of John Calvin on the Psalms for the first time ever, existing now in the Spanish language. Leadership training, which your pastor has been helping out with, which you'll be involved in Cajamarca this next month in February, which I'll be involved in with, along with Dr. Nick Wilborn in Chulucanas in the month of March. Church planting work, and then, of course, what you're helping out with right now, the Peru Educational Project with Jose and Yesenia Barriga. And they can tell you more. He's my fact checker. He speaks probably better English than I speak Spanish. But if you want more information about that, you can talk to Jose. But what a great blessing to think about how we can continue this work, this fledgling in some ways, and yet 100-year-old work of gospel ministry in the nation of Peru. To do something really significant, to see churches planted that are not just evangelical in nature, but also have good, sound, theological strength anchored in the sovereign grace of our Lord. And so our church, like your church, is wanting to see churches planted that will be based upon that sovereign grace foundation. And we wanted to see that continue even beyond. One of the problems that missions has had throughout the centuries is leadership development. One of the problems that happened in Peru, and I'll end with this, is the Scottish missionaries were there, and while they were there, works flourished. They planted over 100 churches, I think, in the northern part of Peru. But when they left, there was not leadership in place, and many of those churches were lost. Some of them became Pentecostal churches. Some of them became Seventh-day Adventist churches. Some of them just were lost altogether. By God's grace, some of those churches are being reclaimed now, and also new churches are being planted. And we are working hard. Alonzo is working hard. The Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Peru is working hard to train young men to take over the leadership roles of those churches. And that's part of the reason why we were looking for someone who could step into a similar role as Alonzo has, because Alonzo, although he almost seems to be eternal, is not eternal, as you well know. And he's moving up toward his 70s, and one day he will have to slow down, and one day he will be no more. So we need to be training men to take their place and carry on similar roles of leadership training and in the life of that church to carry forth. So thank you so much. On behalf of Alonzo Ramirez, on behalf of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Peru, on behalf of Jose and Yesenia, thank you so much for your partnership and for your investment, not just with money, but with people, time, energy, sending your pastor. It is a great blessing. I give thanks to God for it. Amen.
Okay, thank God for a good evening, a good start for our missions weekend. Before I go to prayer, close us in prayer tonight, I want to mention one more time the mission prayer band that'll be Sunday afternoon at 5:00 in the chapel. Please come. That's a great opportunity to learn a little bit about our missionaries, some of their needs, some of their praises, and just some of the things that are going on around the world. So put that on your calendar, please. Now let's close with a word of prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for this weekend that we've set aside to think about missions. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for the fact that you told us to go into the world, but you also told us that you would be with us as we go. So, Father, I thank you for the many blessings you've sent our way so that we can send to those who are out in the field in various places. Father, I thank you for the reminders tonight of Malawi and Peru. I thank you for that. I lift up to you for the Malawi Reform Network in Malawi. I pray for them. I pray for those pastors that are there now, I pray that you will be glorified by the work that it is there. Father, I do lift up to you and pray for the family of this woman that was tragically killed in a traffic accident recently, and just pray for that. Pray for your peace to come upon them, the family and the other workers there in Malawi. I do pray for Dr. Van Doodle-Ward, and pray for him in his upcoming trip to the pastor's conference coming up in May. I pray that that goes well. And Father, I pray for Peru. I lift that up to you, and I thank you for Roland Barnes and the work that he is taking on now to coordinate what is going on there, and especially in Caramarca. Peru, I thank you for our relationship with Alonzo Ramirez over the many years. I thank you for him. I thank you for his diligent work there. And Father, I also pray for Jose and Yesenia Barrago. And I thank you for them and their willingness to come here to the States, to leave their families and friends behind, to study at the Greenville Seminary. I thank you for them. I ask your blessings on them during this time. I pray that the studies goes well, and I'll pray for them as they go back to Peru in a few years. So I thank you for that. And again, Father, I thank you for this time we have together. I do pray and lift up to you the rest of the activities of the missions conference. I pray for the ladies' tea tomorrow. I pray that that goes well. And I pray for our worship services this coming Sunday morning. Father, I do lift up to you these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good night.